And let's pray to the Lord together. So, Father God, we do thank you for the great gift of the Bible, your word. We do pray that you'll speak to us now the words of eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning by telling you the story of Sandra. Sandra was a woman who pretty much enjoyed life until she reached probably her early 50s when things changed. And her life entered what can only be called a dark period. She received the news that her mother had dementia. And before long, her mother needed a lot of care. So they moved her into the family home. Locks had to be put on the doors to prevent her wandering off. As you can imagine, it put pressure on Sandra's family life. It was a miserable, dark time. And the situation then took its toll on the marriage. That soon was on the verge of breakdown. And Sandra found that she just did not know what to do. She felt there was little support from social services. And one day she even wondered, well, should I pray to God? But then she thought, well, God's put me in this predicament. Okay, I've never paid him much attention before, but this is just unfair. Why has God put me in this situation, she thought. However, shortly afterwards, her husband came home and he seemed a changed man. And he said, look, I've become a Christian. And after a while, Sandra did too. One weekend, they managed to find some care for the mother and the couple went on a marriage encounter weekend. Things started to get better in their relationship and the love was rekindled. And sure, the pressures were still there, but they now had help from God. They were supported by their church home group. And they got through. When Sandra was 62, her mother died. And it was very sad, but at the same time, it was a relief. Because now she could spend time with her lovely husband. He said he was going to retire early, so they could have quality time together. And then just 2 days later, he had a stroke. He became forgetful, lost body movement, and needed looking after by Sandra almost full time. As you can imagine, Sandra felt confused. She felt almost betrayed by God. Now that's not an unusual story. Do you find that sometimes life just seems hard and perplexing? Often things just don't seem to make sense. A difficult time comes, and although it's dreadful, somehow God seems to get you through. He even brings fresh faith, fresh life into the situation. And you think, good, God's getting me through this. And then the inexplicable happens. It's the experience that this lady in 1 Kings 17, and do turn to that reading on page 358 or 359. She faced this sort of experience. If you remember from last week, it was a dark time for everyone because on the throne of Israel was a horrible king, King Ahab, and even worse, he married that dreadful woman, Jezebel. Jezebel, she was just awful. She led Ahab to abandon the Lord, the God of Israel, and he started to lead the whole nation astray. They started to follow the false god, Baal. And Baal was a fertility god, so the people started to pray to Baal to get the crops to grow and to get rain. And so in judgment, the Lord says, actually, no, there's going to be no rain now. I'm in charge, not Baal, he's a false god. And you are forsaking me, the true God. So there's going to be no more rain until I say so. And he got Elijah to take that message to the king. That's back in verse 1 of chapter 17. Well, the weeks have turned into months, and there has indeed been no rain. There's been a long period of drought. Things have become difficult. And so food is now scarce. People are hungry. But in the midst of all this darkness, one lady finds God, or rather God finds her. And I've summarized her experience as saved by God's goodness. Because that is what she discovers here in verses 13 to 16. God's goodness. And again, if you remember last week, the widow has no food left except a handful of flour and a bit of oil. And then she hears God speaking to her. My prophet's going to come to town, and I want you to look after him and feed him. And you can imagine the woman thinking, well, this sounds crazy. Honestly, Lord, my cupboards are bare. I've only got this left. And God says, just see what happens. And so Elijah comes along and he repeats God's promise. He says, give me a meal and you'll find that that oil and flour do not run out. And so she feeds him. It's a wonderful act of faith, and that faith is rewarded. As she trusts in God, she experiences his goodness. She tastes his grace. The flour, the oil, they do not run out, and life remains tough, but God's provision keep them alive. Her and her son are saved from death, given life by God's goodness. And again, we saw last week that this is the beautiful model of the life of faith. And God wants us to live like this. He wants us to trust his goodness day by day. What's interesting here is that God doesn't send a great big Tesco delivery full of flour and oil that's going to last for 2 years. No. Each day, they use up the flour and the oil. But the next day, there's just enough for one more day. This lady learns the life of faith, leaning on God's goodness and grace day by day. And that is what it means to live as people who have been saved by God's goodness. And unfortunately, most of us these days do place more trust in the Tesco delivery than in God's provision. Well, having almost died, but having been saved by God and entering this wonderful new life of faith, walking with God, well, all of this just makes what happens next all the more devastating, because in verse 17, the widow's son dies. And I've summarised this next section. Something weird's happened there, hasn't it? Just double click on the PowerPoint again. I've summarised it as bewildered at God allowing calamity. Bewildered at God allowing calamity. Why does God let this happen? When I was looking for a title for this section, I actually wondered about calling it Bewildered at God's Callousness, because it feels as if God is being callous. I mean, why? Having saved this woman and her son, why does God permit this to happen? And you can see the woman is placing the responsibility on God in verse 18. She says to Elijah, what did you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Why save my son only to then kill him? I mean, we do know, don't we? We know that the Lord gives and takes away. God never promised life for her son, but this just seems a bit sick, doesn't it? To save somebody out of the pit to let them then drop back into it? We now see the widow's faith is under fire. It's being threatened, her faith is. It's being tested. God's goodness is being challenged. And I think Elijah feels the same way when we look at verse 20. Elijah cries out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? One of the things I like about the Bible is its honesty. You see, it's giving us permission to complain at God, to shout at him, to rant at him in our frustration. And sometimes, you know, we need to do that. Sometimes life feels rotten. This poor woman tries to make sense of what goes on, and I think she fails. Verse 18, she's saying, well, is it my sin? Perhaps that's it. Have I done something wrong? Is there some weird law of karma going on here? When life is perplexing, we try to make sense of that which is senseless. We try to make sense of God, and we can end up even more confused. I thought you said you loved me, God. Why have you brought this calamity on me? Have I wronged you? Do you not love me after all? And we wonder if it would have been better if we'd never tasted God's goodness in the first place, because it feels like false hope. Have you ever felt like that? Or was it only me? And when we are perplexed, I mean, just watch the news. What is Aleppo about? Suddenly there's good news. Aid convoys are going in, and then the bombing continues and the aid doesn't get there. Well, poor Haiti. I mean, has that island been struck with disaster enough times? These things are real tests of faith, and we question God's goodness. Unfortunately, most of us go through such experiences from time to time. Some close friends of ours, about 10 years ago, their lovely daughter, aged just 7, was dying of a brain tumour. It was awful. And in the middle of it all, my friend, who leads a church, broke his leg so badly he was screaming in pain as they took him out to the ambulance, and he couldn't even get to church. One day he actually managed to preach by having it filmed at home. But what a thing to happen as the little girl dies, and then she broke her leg. That was a real test of faith, and there's just no explanation as to why it happened. What is the appropriate response at times like this? I don't know. I think all we can do is just fall on our faces before God and pray. And yes, we can rant at him, but we can ask him to sustain us. But the one thing is, we should not give up on God. We may be tempted to, and that's understandable, but don't give up. Hang in there, keep on praying, and ask the church family to pray too. I do believe, by the way, that faith grows strongest as we go through tough times. God will be at work, and he promises he will be at work. He will grow faith, and yet it does not explain why these awful things happen. All we can do is pray and keep trusting God. And that is what Elijah does here. He brings his complaint to God in verse 20, and then he asks God for help in verse 21. And isn't it lovely what happens next? Verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. I've summarized this last section. We are having fun today. Confident in God's trustworthiness. Confident in God's trustworthiness. The widow has been on a roller coaster ride of faith in this chapter. It started with this initial experience of faith. She responded to the promise of God, and she tasted his goodness. And she and her son were saved from death by faith. That faith is then challenged at the deepest level as her son dies. But she comes through it all to realise that actually God can be trusted. Her faith is well grounded after all. She can be confident in God's trustworthiness. So her faith has gone from meltdown, but by hanging in there and bringing her complaint to God through Elijah, her faith is now rock solid, because the Lord restores life to the boy. She's confident in God's trustworthiness. And we see that in verse 24, don't we? Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Okay, nice story, you say, but we can all spot the flaw, can't we? This sort of miracle doesn't really seem to happen much today. And we hear it happening sometimes in faraway places. Heard it happen in Africa and Asia. But we don't really hear this about this happening in the UK. Take the story of Sandra I opened with. Her husband didn't suddenly recover. She had to keep walking through the nightmare. Where is the hope for us? Well, there is hope for us here. And that lies in what this miracle gives us a foretaste of. I mean, let's remember, what is the ultimate promise Jesus Christ makes to all who turn to him in faith? It is the forgiveness of sins, and when the sins of the people are forgiven, they can enter into eternal life. We can know that life spiritually now, but one day the promise is that we will be raised physically to live forever in God's good kingdom, where all the madness, where all that is perplexing is just thrown out. John chapter 6 verse 40, Jesus says, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." We need to remember that this world is not our home. It's a fallen place. And that means as we live here, life is bewildering. Awful things happen here. And yes, God will use those tragedies to increase our faith, strengthen it. But the reason he's doing that is he's trying to prepare us for our true home. And that home is not here. We often act as though it is. And that's why we get so confused. But the ultimate promise to all who turn to faith, who turn in faith to the Lord God and his Son, is resurrection. We see a foretaste of it here in these stories we've heard today. But one day it will be ours forever. Jesus has promised to raise us up to new life, and we can live forever with him in the perfect kingdom. So 1 Kings 17 and Luke chapter 7 might not be our experience here and now, but one day they will be. We will be raised for eternity. That is why God saved us. So when our faith is under fire, we can either let it be destroyed, or we can let it be refined and strengthened. And let's choose the latter. Because when we see the big picture, then we will see that our faith in the Lord is actually well grounded after all. We can be confident in God's trustworthiness. He is good. Doesn't mean that we'll see or understand why dreadful things happen, but it does mean we can stick close to God, trusting him to bring us through it all, giving us more robust faith, the faith that brings us to eternal life, when we will be physically raised from the dead. That is the precious promise. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." That is the faith in which we were saved. We can be confident then in God's trustworthiness. He will keep that promise. So let's hang in there when times are dark. Let's have a moment of silence and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you for these miracles we read about. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. That might not be our immediate experience, but it will be one day. Thank you that you give us new life now in our hearts, but one day we will be raised physically. And we will live with you forever. So give us the faith we need, Lord, to get through the hard times. And help us remember that this world is not our home. You have a better place for us. So we bring ourselves to you, Lord, and ask that you strengthen us today and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.